Great. This morning, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John. Diane. Okay.
I didn't have to go out yesterday and have my mask and my watch. I did a pull in my new washer and dryer.
All right, that was a great praise.
Okay,
yeah. So finally, Sons came over and got her new washer and dryer hooked up so she didn't have to go out to the laundromat anymore. So she's all excited. So it was a good Christmas, even though a little bit different than normal. It was a blessing and nice quiet and enjoyed it. And thankfully, things are good in that aspect. We're in 1 John. 1 John. And just looking about closing out this year and setting a good tone for next year. And also looking at why Christ came. And that's a hard subject to bridge because you say, well, why did Jesus Christ come to earth? Here's a whole book that tells you why. So to single it out and say, this is the reason, that would be impossible because God's whole word is an explanation of why he did what he did and why he set up. And we talk about he was crucified before this world began. Okay, that he already knew the entire plan that he would do. So it's hard to single it down. But there's a few things, and 1 John is an encouraging book. I hope you do it, and if you spend any time talking to folks who are new in the faith or looking for direction from God, 1 John is a great book to send them to because John is like a grandfather writing this. And he talks about my little children. Let me remind you of some important things about the Lord. But there's some neat things here just to recenter us. And I don't know about you. You guys know me by now. I've been here for more than 15 years. I can be passionate about certain things. Politics and other certain things. And I don't like things that are false. I don't like when people play games. I'd rather you tell me the truth right to my face and we'll deal with it as opposed to lying to me and that, I don't like that kind of stuff. And so it can get my dander up a little bit. And because of that, sometimes you can get into a little bit of heated discussions. Did I put that politically correct enough? Heated discussions. And not only, with others, even with people in your own family and spouses and things like that. And the Lord reminded me, and he's been reminding me for several months, about the tone that you and I should have as believers. Okay, and so we're going to look at this here. If I were going to title this today, A Guidance for Today's World, and with the phrase love, just that word, love. I'll tell you one thing, that's what this world could use, is love. And again, I want to remind us as we're going through this passage of Scripture, and then chapter 5 for next week, because he instructs us a little bit further on why the Lord came and some guidance for our lives. But love from God's point of view, not from this world's point of view. Because this world has an interesting definition about love. It's given off as, either romantic or some sort of emotional response. And that's not God's standard of love. Okay, and we're going to be looking at that today. So I just want to take some time to break down this chapter a little bit and look at some of the things that God reminds us about love, okay, from his point of view, and then instructs us as believers, as those who have trusted as Christ and our Savior, and have surrendered our lives to God, what we should be doing in regards to love. All right? So nothing heavy today, actually uplifting, and just a reminder. And like Matt said a few minutes ago, opening us in a song, is getting ready to put 2020 behind us. And to the point where it's so bad, and I giggled because it was a cute premise, although interesting. They had a commercial the other day about Satan going on a dating app. Okay, did you say that? He's got horns and he's all red and he looks awful. He looks absolutely hideous, like you would think. We know, guys, and please, here's a commercial for you. That is not what the devil looks like. Okay, if you run into somebody who's got red skin and horns and a pitchfork, that's not the devil. That's, you know, somebody thinking. The Bible talks about he can mimic an angel of light. Okay, he is very good at that. But anyway, he's on this dating app, and the dating app connects him with his a person that he would get along with. And the woman shows up, and she says, "Hi, my name's 2020. And you see them going out and picnicking and going out and doing all things together because, you know, they're comparing that 2020 and the devil would just go together fine because it's been that kind of year. You know, it was kind of cute. But even most of the world recognizes this has been a very tough year. And so we're just, you know, wanting to make sure as we're looking at this year and how to respond that we step into our new year. If you're going to make a New Year's resolution, I'd recommend this one. Not, I'd like to lose 20 pounds or watch less computer or, you know, how about practice the love of God? So let's pray and then we'll look to this passage. Father, I thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And Lord, I just pray that you would remind us. And Father, I thank you for the times that you've reminded me and what led me to these two passages of Scripture, this chapter and the next. And Lord, personally as a study. But Lord, we want it to be part of our display of our Savior in this world. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd be with us, help us to recenter and remind ourselves on the amazing God that you are and what you've done for us. And then, Father, to make sure we set in our mind what love really is. And so, Father, I just pray, be with us this morning as we just as a family look to your word. So, Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that he should come, even now already is in the world. So again, I find it interesting. He's going to spend this rest of this entire chapter talking about love, but he prefaces the whole chapter by warning us about trying the spirits that are in this world, because there's a lot of things out there that are not of God, but might seem to be of God. And Wednesday Night Bible Study Group, we went ahead a few months back and talked about this. Be careful when you say or hear or meet someone, and the conclusion is, they're such a spiritual person. Now, I don't know if you've heard of that, but especially today, that's a phrase that's used quite often. Oh, but they just have a wonderful spiritual sense about them. Be careful, because the Bible says there are many spirits in this world. And so the question is, what spirit are they involved with? Okay, so here's the better thing. If you want to qualify yourself or me or anyone else in your life that you want to spend any time in fellowship with or learning from, better questions are they biblical or are they scriptural? Not are they spiritual? Okay? Because again, love you, a Buddhist is spiritual. You know, a Swami or a medicine man or something else is spiritual. Okay? The better response is, are they biblical or are they scriptural? I'm setting that tone because we're going to wind up ending things, and I might steal my own thunder here just for a second. If you go to the end of chapter 5, So this will be finishing out next week. All right. And we know the Son of Man, verse 20. And we know that the Son of Man is come and hath given us understanding. All right. So we're talking about one of the reasons that he came was to give us understanding. So the issue is not necessarily are they a spiritual person, are they a religious person, but are they biblical and are they scriptural? Okay, that is the key, that is the focus. Now you say, Pastor, it sounds like the same thing. Good way to define it, and if you're writing this down, this is a good thing. Someone who is biblical or something that is biblical means you can find it right in the Bible. Okay, there is a verse that covers it. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, I don't think there's any question about that, right? There are Bible verses that say, give us instruction, give us teaching, absolutely clear, no question about it. Something that is scriptural may not have a direct Bible verse, but the concept is taught in the Bible. So you go, well, God never gives us any instructions about cellular devices or Facebook or anything else. That's not in the Bible. Right, you're not going to look up a verse that says, thou shalt not Facebook on Sunday or something silly. But the concepts on what to do with those things, okay, are in the scriptures. And so there's the difference. Something can be biblical, meaning you can find an actual Bible verse that covers it, or something that is scriptural, meaning the concepts that are taught cover it. Okay, your television, okay, nothing wrong with the old idiot box, boob tube, whatever you want to call it, it is something, though, that when the Bible says redeem the time, and I will put no corrupt thing before mine eyes, and things like that. There are scriptures that give us concepts on how to handle that. Okay, same thing with our cellular devices. You understand where we're coming from in that? So, before he even starts talking about love and how to handle our life with love, he warns us and reminds us right up front that be careful. There are antichrists in this world who may be spiritual, but the question is, what we just looked at the end of the chapter 5 is, Christ came to give us understanding. Everything about what Jesus did is based on the truth of this book. Okay? All right, so with that in mind, let's continue on. I wanted to cover that because he's very clearly talking about things that are getting closer to the times of the end. Okay? There will be antichrist. There will be, false spirits that come in this world, especially as it gets closer to the end. I don't know about you, but I think that's where we are. We're getting closer and closer. So he sets the tone very carefully with our lives. Be careful. Watch out in the end times. So this is directed kind of like at you and I, very closely. All right. Number one, he talks about those who deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. All right, and I know we can get into the different teachings down through the years of agnostics and everything, that there are some who believe that Jesus Christ came, but he wasn't God, okay, that he was just a human being, a regular teacher, and then there are others that believe he came, but he was God, never really was man. He was just here to live. But all that aside, I kind of find it interesting in studying this passage that we're at Christmas time. We're 2 days past Christmas. If Christmas represents anything in this world, it is when Jesus Christ came and became flesh. And this verse very clearly says there are going to be those who deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And I'm not going to lay it heavy on it, but you know how we talk about Jesus as the reason for the season and how much that Christmas has become so anti-Christ that, it burns me. I just have a personal thing, and if you have one at your house, please don't get upset if I say this, but I don't like the phrase Xmas. Mary, and it just says Xmas, because they take the word Christ right now. I mean, how obvious is that? That it is not Xmas, it is Christmas. Okay, it is about the birth of Christ. And this verse is very clear about if anyone denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So let's read verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. Ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he is that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So again, God's given us some clear understandings here. Those who believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh in this world are of God. Those who do not, don't hear it. You wonder why people who want to talk about Christmas time and you bring Jesus up, it almost is repulsive to them. Because if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will make any other excuse, any other idea, other than admitting that Jesus came to earth. Okay, and I'm reminding of this because we've seen a change in our world. How many of you remember when you were a kid? And I can usually say this. There's a couple of you who say, yeah, that was like yesterday. But there's some of us who are definitely a little bit more weathered. where when we were kids, almost everybody had an understanding that that Christmas was about Christ. You know, they would talk about Santa and talk about the whole thing that went with that. But even those on Facebook, someone had posted Santa Claus in a full Santa suit bowing down at the manger scene. And at one point, Facebook kind of censored that, you know, because it said on it, sensitive content. Okay, this is sensitive content to have Santa Claus bowing at the... But the issue is, does anybody remember that he is Saint Nicholas? Okay. Now again, I'm not going to talk about his doctrine, his belief, his teaching, but even the creation of this myth about Santa Claus is based upon someone who believed in Christ. Okay, but we are getting so far from that that we're having a world that denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And don't be surprised if when we go talk to them about it, they're not hearing us. Because the Bible just says it very clearly, that those who deny it are going to have a hard time. Okay? The world out there getting wound up and they listen to each other and they talk, but it's going to have a hard time striking them. So, keep going. Verse 7. Behold, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now what's our response? Now I love this. This is preaching to me. So whether or not you get anything out of Sunday school, you're listening to what God's been hitting me with in the heart. So here you have, there's going to be false teachers around the world, antichrist, there's going to be spirits, you've got to try them. And don't be surprised, there's people who deny that Jesus came in the flesh, and they're not going to listen to you. And don't be surprised, those who believe that are going to hear it, those who don't are not going to listen. So what is our response, right? Argue even more.
You have to preach even more.
Yeah, preach harder, put things up on Facebook. You know, put signs out front, you know, if you don't believe in Christmas, you're going to hell. Part of me wants to get up and be like, rah. Now again, please. We will cover the idea that knowledge and the Word of God is what is going to teach people this. But he jumps right from this about the false doctrines and the spirits are in this world and the Antichrist and those who don't believe and those who aren't going to hear. And he jumps right to the proper instructions. Love one another. The cure to all these things that are going on in this world is God's love. That is what is going to be the answer. Okay, now please, this is a two-part series, so even though we may not get to it this morning, we'll get to it next week, that does not mean that we do not preach truth. But do you remember what Paul said in Ephesians where he says, speaking the truth in love? It is important that the first thing that John jumps to here, my little children, is says, Even though all these, even though the world's not going to hear it, even though there's false Christs out there, antichrists and spirits and love. Because God is love. Okay? The thing that draws us as believers to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior is to realize that even while we were yet sinners, God reached out his hand in ultimate love to forgive us our sins. There was nothing we could do about it, but he, in his love, why would we think, why would I think, that any other power that God designs would reach out to people greater than his love? Because we are in the information age, and again, I'm trying to remind us how vivid this is. You can get on the computer, you can get on Facebook, you can get the newspaper ready, and we are bombarded with information to the point where something could be absolute truth. You can visibly see it. You know, one of those, are you going to believe what I tell you or what your eyes are showing you? And someone will disagree with that and tell you something completely different. Oh, that's made up. Oh, that's doctored. The video's been changed, whatever. Information doesn't do it. Because I guarantee you, if you can argue with somebody and convince them into your point, somebody else behind you can argue and convince them out. What is going to help us to reach this world and to live our lives pleasing to God is love. That can be sometimes a problem in the balance between having a very liberal church and a very conservative church, a very doctrinally centered church and a very emotionally centered church. You get those churches that are hardline Bible thumpers and they just want to yell at you about how bad things are, you know. Or you get those who just want to love everyone and don't worry about what the Bible really teaches. You know, oh, they may have called that sin years ago, but don't worry about now. It's all about how you feel. Okay? That there's a proper balance that we need to have. And because we are so focused on what this word truly says, and that this is the ultimate authority, we have to make sure we maintain the balance that love steps forth as the first thing. Okay? They'll know we're Christians by our love one for another. Now, some of us aren't the easiest to love. Right? Hold on to that thought, because we'll circle back there in just a second. Some of us aren't the easiest to love, but we are going to be defined by our love one for another. Okay? Y'all have the phrase, what would Jesus do, right? We're supposed to be like God as much as possible. Well, God is love. Okay? That's what we just read. Verse 9. In this was manifest the love of God toward us. So here it is. Manifest, the way it was displayed. This is how God proved how much he loved us. Because he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might live through him. Now, again, circle back to what he's been saying right in the beginning. If anyone denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, okay, that's the premise. God manifest, God displayed his ultimate act of love was that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Do you understand what he's saying here? The fact that Christ came to this earth and offered himself as a sacrifice for us is the absolute display of love. You cannot possibly understand what love truly is if you deny God, who is love, his ultimate act of love. A silly case in point. You're married, right? You had a marriage ceremony, you had a big wedding and everything, and that was the ultimate act of love. We know it's not, but in our world, that's how it's displayed, right? If a couple's going to get together and make a union, they usually have a wedding ceremony. Okay, sometimes you have it on the side, you'll oval open and do a thing, but most people want a big to-do about their wedding because this is the moment that they're, you know, absolutely they're displaying their love toward one another. Imagine if you just snatched that whole marriage ceremony out of the picture in your life. Well, we're not married anymore. We didn't display our love toward. You see what I'm saying? God, he says the ultimate reason of how he manifested his love toward us was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, I told you to put a pin in that. We circle back to it, right? Some of us aren't easy to love. The manifestation of God's love toward us is he completely sacrificed everything about himself for us. He left his perfect heaven. He put aside his authority. He put aside his kingship. He humbled himself, put aside all his power, came and lived on this earth, and to know that he was going to lose his life, okay, that he was going to lay it down and die for us because of love. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I can love somebody who might be a little difficult to love if that's the example that love really is. But what if they're a liberal Democrat? But Pat, listen, when I think of what Christ did for me, because I guarantee you, as God in his perfect heaven and me as a rotten sinner, I was hard to love. But see, love, biblical love, and here's the key. Biblical love is not about emotions. Biblical love is not about romance. Biblical love is about sacrifice. And we'll look at this in a few more minutes in church, too. We say this often, and it's a good reminder. Most of the things that God tells us to do is not about emotions. That's why when God says, love your enemy, it's not like, all of a sudden I just developed the warm fuzzies for you. And now I love you so much that all the things that you represent, everything, are just gone away. And no, it is about sacrifice. I am going to do what I'm supposed to because that's what Christ did. The same thing where it talks about in everything give thanks. That's a sacrifice. I am not thankful for everything. But that's what's great. He doesn't say in everything feel thankful. He says in everything give thanks. This may be the most awful thing I've ever seen. But I can give thanks to God for it because he brought it into my life for a purpose. Some of us know of a pastor friend of mine, his daughter got very, very sick. Had to take her to the hospital. Didn't know if she was going to make it. She was only about 2 years old. And that's tough when one of your children are about to die and you're in the hospital and you don't know what's going to happen. And you can turn around and talk to them and just say, she may die within the next couple hours. The doctors don't know. And then be able to turn around and say, but thanks be to God, because this is where he wants us to be. They didn't feel thankful for 1 minute, but they were giving thanks. Well, there's sometimes you and I aren't feeling all lovey, but that's not what love is. That's not how God manifests his love. He manifested his love in that Christ gave up everything to love us. Boy, we can use a little bit of that in our world today. That doesn't matter what you've done, who you are, where, no matter the circumstances, I'm willing to sacrifice who I am as a person for you. God is love. God first loved us. I love that. Before he even created this world, before he even spoke the first molecule into existence, he knew the kind of people we would be. He knew the sinner that I was going to turn out to be, and he still loved me. Verse 19 down in the chapter. We love him because he first loved us. Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. You know that word propitiation, substitution, sacrifice, it's that same thing. We know that he loved us because he sacrificed for us. You get this concept of love? I don't know if I am. I hear myself say it. I know it says it right there. But there are times in my life where I run into people in this world and I'm not feeling so love. But I have to remember, wait a second, the example that God sets for me is that he put himself all the way in the back. He humbled himself completely so that he would reach out in love toward me. You see what I said? Here it is, love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice, the substitute. He said, listen, I'll take all that you owe. I'll take every punishment that you deserve because I love you. I'll bear everything that your life is owed because I love you. Boy, we can practice that. Keep going. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And if we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, whoso shall confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God, dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's a phrase there, and I hope you caught it. Dwelleth. Where is your dwelling? That's a whole word we don't use very often, do we? My dwelling happens to be at 19 Village Road. Where's yours? What does that mean? Where you live. Where you spend all your time. It's your residence, where you reside. It's that place that you are at most of the time. Okay? Sometimes when people in this world show love, it's done in little spurts of charity. Right? Even somebody who's a mean old cuss can show love at Christmas time, give grandkids a gift, right? Does that mean we're fulfilling?